All right. I want to go to the Lord this morning and pray. I did skip that, you noticed. I'm sure some of you are like, hey, you're supposed to pray. So I want to do that now before we get into the text this morning, the text that I read. Let's continue to remember folks that are not feeling well. Nancy Piper isn't here again with us again this week. She's still under the weather there. Patty Emmis is homesick. She can't. Earl says it just seems like she gets a cold and it sticks with her 2-3 weeks. And so let's just remember Patty. It's good to see Jane with us today. And she had a little bit of, as I mentioned last week, she had a little bit of a speed bump there with her coming out of the surgery and stuff. And she did hear back from the doctors, and she does have ovarian cancer. And so she is going to meet with the doctors this week. I believe this week, right? That's the plan. I think the surgeon or someone's going to call and try to schedule that. So you can imagine what's going through her heart and her mind right now. So let's just continue to uplift Jane and prayers. And then just as they move forward, the best course of action and such for her. But we love you and we'll be praying for you. And we've got your back. And so let's just continue to pray for Jane and just as she marches forward with that news. Let's remember Howard Wentz and the tumors that he has. Let's just, folks, I see Brenda's here with us today. Maybe a little under the weather still, but she's a trooper and made it with us this morning. And so we'll just continue to pray for her. It's great to have Rachel back from Cameroon and then Paris and her ministry there. She shared with us this morning in Life Group that she knew that's what the Lord had, and the Lord blessed it and used her in these ministry opportunities. So we thank the Lord for her mission trips and that she's had, but it's also good to see you, Rachel. I'm glad you're back for however long he has you back. Let's remember Mike. He's with us this morning back there, and he's got 3 doctor's appointments this week, he told me, one for his knee. Remember, he gets a shot in his knee, and the shot works for so long. Well, the so long is up, so he's got to go back in and get another shot maybe or surgery. So he'll go to the doctor this week and kind of maybe have a little bit more insight on that, and then also follow up with a surgeon on his abdominal surgery. And then a family doctor as well. I think if I got all 3 of those right. So, lots going on there. He told me, he said, hey, look, if you're going to stop by, you better call first this time. So we're going to be in and out, you know. So let's remember, those needs there as well. Let's continue to remember, Johnstown Independent Baptist Church, Pastor Dan Scarberry, North Point Church, Baptist, Church there, Pastor Lee Davis, and then Calvary Bible Church, Pastor Sipe. Let's remember Diana Boss. She is, again, back here in the States, and she's started her travels, and so she's asking for traveling mercies and such as she reconnects with on this short furlough with her church families. For the Bames in Italy, for the Batoris as they lead GFA missions, and then for the Sheltons in Austria. Also want to mention the Devanios. We'll pray for them, and you'll see their picture next week, I believe. But Frank called me on Thursday, and they're gearing up to come back, and so they're going to come back. Oh, the date just slipped my mind. I want to say May 30th, if that sounds about right. Don't quote me on that. But when they first come back and stuff, we'll want to help them out, kind of get settled, maybe with some meals out. You know, we can get a sign-up list maybe, and some of you can connect with them, taking them out to dinner or having them over for a meal or something, as they get settled in, and then they'll start their trips, reporting as they do. So just want you to be aware of that, have a forward focus as we can be a blessing to them. So this is our gospel outreach with these local churches and then also with the missionaries. And then for us on Easter, you know, Easter, it's one of those days that people just go to church no matter where, if they don't any other day of the year, it seems like they would Easter. On Easter morning, do something a little bit different here. We're going to have some scripture reading. Some of our younger people are going to do this. Scripture reading, and then we'll have three people will come three young people will come, and they'll do a first-person impersonation of, like, Barabbas, the centurion soldier, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so they'll speak like that, and then following that, we'll sing a song that will reflect on the message that they bring, the little vignette that they bring. We'll have communion Sunday morning as well, as reflect upon the death, burial, and on Easter, obviously, the resurrection. But great way to do that through communion as well. And then I'll have a short challenge. I promise you it'll be a short challenge. Your ham, your spiral honey-cooked hams will not get burnt. We'll do a short challenge that morning from the Word, a gospel challenge that morning. And so we look forward to just the opportunity for our youngest, some of our young people to get involved and to just minister to us that morning. And then, of course, we'll do a lot of congregational choir singing and that sort of thing. So these are the mission opportunities, the gospel opportunities we have coming. Of course, let's continue to remember our church and these sorts of things as we move forward. Okay, let's pray together this morning before we get into the Word. Father, I look out here at my friends, and I'm so thankful for them. Lord, they look at me as I stand up here, and as I catch their eye, I know that many times there's more going on in life than just the smile that I see. We have heavy hearts, and I think of just my friends, my family here. I think of parents that desire to raise their children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it's difficult, especially in the culture in which we live. Look out and I see folks that are hurting physically. Lord, Mike, Brenda, Nancy's still recovering from her surgery. Nancy Piper's not here this morning. Patty's not here. Look at Jane and Jack as they sit together. And Lord, they're both going through difficult cancer-related issues. Lord, I think of Myron out west, who's had some sickness. Mike, see, just had surgery, and Lord, it might be in your will for him to have a knee surgery too coming up. I don't know. Lord, Howard and his physical. Lord, I think of Dave and just plugging away. He's got his last week, got his paper, his master's thesis type paper, and Lord, that's just a burden on his time. And the mental taxation, you know, for that. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done there, but still, he's got to finish that up. Lord, I just think of just the things that maybe folks, as we see each other face to face and we look into each other's eyes, just things that we don't communicate. Things that are, we think maybe they're unimportant, or maybe they're just so private we don't share those things. And so as I look over this family, I see eyes that I know that there's more going on than just perhaps just a smile. There's hurts and there's questions, confusion. And so, Lord, I just uplift Berean to you, these wonderful people. And I just ask that you would minister as only you can. You are God, and you're sovereign, and you know what you're doing, even though it might be uncomfortable for us. Let's just think for a moment of Job. Think for a moment of how you had the fish swallow Jonah. Think for a moment of the different stories in Scripture that where you allow men to go through real difficult times, even to the point of death. I think of the martyrs. And Lord, you have, even in those uncomfortable times that we'll look at in this morning on mission, you have a purpose and a plan, even though we might not really get it all while we're going through it. I just pray that you would use the reality of who you are to comfort us, this morning. Comfort my friends, my family here, my brothers, my sisters. Heal them, Lord, of whatever, in whatever healing that they need. Lord, I also want to remember the gospel that's so powerful, Lord, to pierce the hearts and the minds of men. I pray for Dan and for Lee and for Eric, Lord, as they share the gospel even this morning, that you would, the Spirit of God would work and quicken their hearts to respond, Lord, to the gospel message. For those that are unbelievers, the blinders would come off and they would respond in faith. And for those that are believers, they would respond as well in faith, trusting you and what you have for them. Lord, as the gospel goes around the world, Lord, thank you for the work that Diana's done, and now she gets a little break, Lord, to come and report for the Bames, for Tom and Stephanie in Italy, for Mark and Pat, Paula, the Pittoris as they travel around and represent in this missions group. Lord, for the Sheltons in Austria, Vienna, Lord, I just pray in their new location and such that you would help them to settle in quickly and be able to get a gospel message out there to their neighbors and friends and school mates. And so we just uplift this to you, God, and pray for the gospel to go around the world through these and locally through these ministries. Pray for the spiritual growth of us here, that we would serve Christ because we love you. Pray that you would help us to invest in each other's life. Lord, that we would be unified in our mission as we pray, meet people, and tell them about Christ and then grow. I pray that you would give us wisdom and direction in how we use our resources, both our building and renovations, Lord, our property and the ground that you've given us to own, and then also, Lord, and our spiritual giftings. I pray that you would unblind people to the gospel and that we would be able to be instruments to lead them to Christ. Lord, help us to faithfully plant and water, and we ask that you give us an increase, that you would draw people to yourself. Lord, thank you for bringing folks our way, and I pray that you would continue to do that, Lord, and help us as we desire to partner together with like-minded folks in this community, in this northern Columbus area, for your glory through the gospel within the culture of grace. So now be with us as we look into your word. May it be an encouragement, a light to our path this week, the months to come, the years to come. May it be manna to us. May it be honey and sweet to our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray you would help us as we look at your word this morning. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Turning your Bibles this morning to the passage that we read, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're going to look at the passage starting in verse 60. We're actually going to start in chapter 1. We're going to tie some things together. I like to do that as I speak, to go, but because it's one big cohesive whole, you know, the whole book of John, and it all. Why do we have the book of John? You remember what's the chapter and the verse? You remember that talks about the theme of John? John chapter. What's that? Okay, 20. Verse what? Somebody give me the verse. 31, very good. Okay, why do we have the Gospel of John? So that way people may come to faith, and those that come to faith can grow in their faith. And so later on, I think at the end of that chapter, it says there's so much actually that could have been written that volumes couldn't contain it. There's that much. Wouldn't that be really neat to have some more of that writing? I think it would be pretty cool. I'd love to know some of the miracles that Jesus did that weren't recorded here. That we get to ask him someday, right? That day can't come soon enough, but we get to ask him someday. And so as we look at that, you know, we looked at the Cana cycle, chapter 1 to chapter 4, starts more public ministry there after chapter 4, and now we're into it, and we're going to see a progression of things. And that progression of things today, we're going to look at the topic, specifically this morning, as we move on, the topic of God's sovereignty, okay? Jesus basically says, I am in control. I am in control always. I think it's easy for us at times to wonder. I don't know if you've ever had these instances in your life where you're you know, you wonder where God's gone? Does he ever feel like a million miles away? Does it ever feel like, okay, this is a little too chaotic kind of life, God. What are you doing? Maybe you don't know what you're doing. And we experience those really raw emotions. Now, those are things that we never say out loud, right? Because that's just, that's not appropriate for us to say. But let's be honest. We probably have those thoughts at times, those questions and those wonders about really what you're doing. And we're going to get to a verse here, to me, that really is a very shocking verse. And we'll get to that in the third point. But as we look through this, and we finish up chapter 6 this morning, as we look through the progression, I want us to be reminded of the dominant theme here of chapter 6. Chapter 6's theme has been that Jesus Christ is all sufficient. It wasn't about turning the multiplying the fish and the bread. It wasn't about him walking on the water. Those are, we got to move beyond the neatness of those things and move into what was the sign or the theological expression that John had. All of that to show us that Jesus is all sufficient. And so we're going to keep with that theme this morning. He is all sufficient in the area of his sovereignty. And so the three things we're going to see here is the progression of the gospel. Number one, the progression of the gospel can be uncomfortable. Number two, we're going to look at the rejection of the gospel is inevitable. And number three, the sovereignty of God is immovable. So first of all, the progression of the gospel can be uncomfortable. If you'll start with me at the beginning of the book of John, look at John chapter 1. I want to look down at verse number 17. In John 1 and verse 17, the Bible tells us, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then it moves down at verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And so what we see is, as we see at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, we have the prophet that was foretold would come, and John comes on the scene and he starts telling them. Matter of fact, he's going to say a little bit later on in the chapter, "There goes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so this group of men comes and they just simply ask questions. We can't necessarily see the intent of their heart here at the very beginning. It could be genuinely where they just are asking questions because they don't know. They know the text very well, the Old Testament text very well. And so they're saying, okay, who is this guy? Is he this prophet? Who is he? And so they're just kind of questioning. And so the ministry of Jesus is really through the baptizer is just starts off really benign in the sense of just these typical questions that you would ask. Well, then we get to chapter 2 and we look at chapter 2 verses 1 through verse 11. What happens there is that Jesus comes along and he says to them in verse 8, and he said to them, "Now draw some out and take the water, take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And so we see here that Jesus moves kind of quietly, and he goes to this wedding, and he just says, "Look," and we know this to be the miracle of turning the water into wine. And so John, the miracle at the wedding was done really with a very small group of people. So we go from some questions, you see the progression there, number one, to the progression of the gospel can be uncomfortable. We'll end up, you'll see why I'm saying that. From questions to a smaller group of people, not very many people know about it. Obviously, people who experienced it at the wedding, and the people that they tell. Word will travel, obviously. Well, then it becomes more public in chapter 2, verse number 12 through verse number 25. As Jesus progresses really in his gospel ministry in verse 12, and this after this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. In verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, and money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple in verse 15. And we know what happens there in that. So now he goes from these questions at the beginning of his ministry. Chapter 2, he does this miracle within a small group. And then it kind of gets a little bit more public. And this is the point at which Jesus starts to become unpopular. Because he throws the money changers' tables, right? Makes that whip of cord, he drives them out. All because, do you remember why he did that? Was it because they were just doing commerce in the temple? Well, no, that wasn't the bottom line issue. The bottom line issue is, is that they were veiling or were detracting from the glory of God. And so Jesus was jealous or zealous or concerned about God's glory, and so he overturns the tables there. And obviously this is where it becomes more popular or more public, and more therefore in a sense is going to become more unpopular because he does these things. Then we get to chapter 3 and verse 16. And what happens here is that Jesus really indicates the full scope of his ministry in chapter 3 and verse 16. The very famous verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so, his only begotten son. And so, what we see here is now the ministry moves from questions to a small group to a public. And now it becomes all inclusive. You see that progression throughout the gospel? Where now it's the whole world. And he illustrates that by the woman at the well. So, he comes up to the Samaritan woman. And then after the Samaritan woman, then he deals with the whole Samaritan town of Sychar. And so we see now, but why would that be uncomfortable? The reason that would be uncomfortable is because remember the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being really good, it's like a negative 3 million. They didn't like each other. Okay, there was some relation. The Samaritans were these hybrid Jews in a way. They were Jewish people that intermarried, and so on. So, you know, the Jewish people being the great, wonderful people that they are, you know, and you know what I'm saying. They just didn't care for these folks. And so there was this really tension. And so now he becomes even more unpopular. It would be kind of like me coming up here with a Ohio State jersey on and Ohio State pants on, you know, the logo. Ohio State, let me have red shoes on. And I had this dark blue hat on with a yellow M. Okay? You wouldn't like me a whole lot. That's kind of how they... You know, my son's even brainwashed. My oldest son, Bachelor, he says Ishigan now. He won't even say the first letter. You guys have brainwashed him. Jesus, as he progresses and he gets involved with these people that are not well liked, he becomes even more unpopular. And then we move in chapter 5 through chapter 6 and verse 59, beginning of chapter 5 through chapter 6, which we looked at last week. And here we find really why it's a very uncomfortable message. Because if you remember, Jesus, after he deals with the man and heals on the Sabbath, they understood completely what Jesus was saying about his, in chapter 5 and verse 18, what he was doing and what he was saying. It says in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so we find a change in verse 18. In verse 18, their hearts really come out. So it goes from just these perhaps questions just to know to the point where now they want to kill the man. Literally, they're seeking his murder. Because they don't like him and what he stands for and what he's doing. And so the reason for this is because of his deity and what he was claiming and what he was saying, Jesus' fame expands, it explodes, and no less than 5,000 people, probably really safe we could say, some were married, some were not, some had kids and some were not, maybe let's just say 10,000 people. And so here's this large group and they come listen to him. And they see this miracle and all of this. And here's what we learned. We learned last week that it's a hard thing to swallow. Remember, you know what I'm going to say? It's a hard thing to swallow. It's a hard truth to devour when Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay? That kind of doesn't sit right with us. But what he is saying there is he's saying he alone satisfies. That if we eat and drink, that's evidence of our faith. In other words, internalize him, believe in him. And so that's all of that together. Can you see the progression there? You see how if we put that all together, it really makes a lot of sense in the progression of the gospel? And so what happens is that the message is very clear, that the message is one of exclusivity. There is only one way. And people don't like exclusivity. When we go to a store, we like choices. There's a reason why Walmart
became as popular as it did versus the little mom-and-pop store down on the corner. You go to the mom-and-pop store, right, and you have two choices. All right, everybody knows when you get Worcestershire sauce, you have to get Lee and Perrin's Worcestershire sauce because Heinz just really doesn't cut it, or the Kroger brand or whatever. So if you go to the little mom-and-pop store, they're going to have the Heinz brand. They're not going to have Lee and Perrin's. So that's on comes Walmart, and they say, well, look, we can have this huge store, lower our prices that way, right, and have like 15 different choices for you. Well, we like that. We like when we have multiple choices. We even like our tests that way, right, kids, right? Because you know one of them's right. When you go to somebody and you say, Jesus is the way, you go to somebody and say, Jesus is the life. There's no other choice. That is not met with wide open arms all the time. And so as you share the gospel message in your life, as you go, we've been talking about this. And I appreciate many of you, I heard a testimony. We had Lene's testimony she gave a few weeks ago. That testimony when Rachel and Mike were at the mall, they're outside of JCPenney. Sometimes we lead people to Christ, but sometimes it's just questions. And sometimes it's going to be the proverbial door slammed in the face. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so as we give an exclusive gospel message, it sometimes is going to be uncomfortable. Not everybody's going to like it, and they're going to think you're a little weird, a little different. You're going to be a little whatever, and they're going to call you or think some name in your mind about you. And so this is nothing new. Cain, we saw this right at the beginning. Cain thought, well, I can do it my own way. But God said, no, there is only one way, and that's through faith. Now, they didn't see and understand Jesus like we do. Genesis 3:15 was there, but they didn't understand. They looked forward to, but they understood faith. And so it's when you present somebody the gospel, it can be a very uncomfortable thing. Now, so Jesus starts off with questions and then it moves to resistance. I want to just encourage you with four things here this morning as you spread the gospel message. First of all, just like Satan did with Adam, Satan deceives humanity into believing that faith and trust in Christ is not the vehicle of fellowship with God. The message that people believe is that faith and trust in their system is how to gain favor with God, if they even believe in a God. I can do certain things, and I have this, remember, I've called it the validation performance record. They have this validate, which another pastor called, and I'm just stealing his term, but I love it, the validating performance record. I've done this, this, and this, I'm okay. Versus the object of their faith not being this, but being what? Jesus Christ and what he's done. Those are worlds apart. They're not even in the same ballpark. Either Christ is the object of your faith or he is not. It's not Christ plus something. It's Christ alone, faith in Christ alone. And so as you're going, there's people that are going to be blinded to this. So there is an uncomfortable reality of false truth. That's the first thing. There's the uncomfortable reality of false truth that we're going to face. But don't give up. The second uncomfortable reality is that someone is seeking your destruction. As you share the message that Jesus is all sufficient, Satan is like a lion who's roaring about seeking whom he may devour. And that's why I love that song, Run to Christ. When you're vexed by sin, or when you feel like that Satan who is looking to devour people, just run to Christ. Can I encourage you this morning to run to Christ? Because there's the uncomfortable reality that there is someone who's out to seek not your good, but your destruction. So, Bereans, keep on keeping on. Number three, there's also the uncomfortable reality that Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. As you share the truth of Jesus, that he is all sufficient, you're going to be called a liar. You're going to be called small-minded or bigoted or intolerant. Why? Because you're saying there's an exclusive gospel, and that's Jesus. You see, the evil one is the father of lies, and he will trick them into thinking that you have a false, that you're telling lies. And so may I encourage you this morning, there's the uncomfortable reality that Satan is the father of lies. And then lastly, I want to encourage you this morning under this first point, the progression of the gospel can be uncomfortable, is that you share, as you share the truth that Jesus is all sufficient, sometimes you're going to feel like you're beating your head against the wall. You're going to feel like it's just not going anywhere. Why? Because Satan blinds the minds of men in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And so there's the uncomfortable reality of blindness. Not every time you share the gospel are people is the light bulb going to go off and they're going to go, aha. They might call you a liar. There's the uncomfortable, the three other uncomfortable realities, a false truth that's being out there, which they're kind of related. And then there's someone seeking your destruction. But don't feel like you're beating your head against the wall. Be ready for resistance, because Jesus had it too, and so will you. Now, when we get to the third point, we'll include this understanding in here, and it will make a lot more sense. Secondly, we need to see that the rejection of the gospel is inevitable. Not only is it going to be uncomfortable for the deliverer, for you, whoever you are, whether you're on the campus of Ohio State or Columbus State, or if you're in another academic setting, or you're on Capitol Hill, down at the state capitol, or whether you're with your friends playing shuffleboard, you know, or whatever it is you do, all right? Sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable, but also the gospel, the rejection of the gospel is going to be inevitable. If you go to verse 44 of the text that we read this morning, chapter 6, verse 44, I think we see here that we see a very, very tragic thing happen. Verse 44, chapter 6, verse 66. Got the double. Oh yeah, verse 66. 66. After this, many of the disciples did what? What's the next words? Turned back and no longer walked with him. This is really a very sad thing. Can you think about what just happened? He just did these two miracles, and then he just followed it up with a teaching, a very clear teaching. It's so clear that there's a group of men that want to kill him. And yet we get to verse 66, and what happens? That the vast, large majority of people just turn away from Jesus altogether. It really is a very sad thing to happen. On some levels, we can understand this, but on another level, it makes no sense. The level that we can understand it is that based on the uncomfortable realities of, you know, there's Satan's trying to devour us, he's the father of lies, he, you know, these sorts of things. We get that. But on the other hand, it doesn't make sense when you have the cure, why you wouldn't want to take the cure. It's a very difficult thing, but I think we have verse 66 in here to really encourage us. And there's three things that I want to see here about rejection, about the gospel being rejected, and it's inevitable. The first thing is that rejection has many faces, even in our culture. Some people reject the gospel message because they don't understand how suffering and the question of evil can intersect with a true and loving God. Some people don't, because of exclusivity. Some people don't accept, they reject it because of absolutism. Some people don't because of universalism. Oh, we're all going to go to heaven. So there's a variety of different things, but in essence, no matter what the subject of rejection is, in each situation, the person's reason for rejection is because the biblical truth doesn't measure up to their validation system. No, that doesn't make sense to me, that this loving God would allow evil. This loving God would put people in hell. Separated from that doesn't make sense to me. And so it doesn't measure up to their validation system. And so really, they have faith, but their faith, the object of their faith, again, is in their validation. Remember, whether it's Nicodemus who said he had to be born again. Now, what did Nicodemus hear? In other words, there's nothing that I can do. That's verse 44, where we go back to verse 44 in chapter 6. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Nicodemus couldn't born himself. Or whether it was Jesus who claimed to be God and worked on the Sabbath. In other words, he didn't measure up to the Pharisees' whole system of belief. You know, he wasn't the great liberator. He was the guy that came and disrupted the temple and healed on the Sabbath. This can't be, you know. So there's so many different forms of rejection, even within our culture, has many different faces. The second thing I see is rejection has many, not just faces, but levels. The rejection may come by an individual like Nicodemus, or it may come by thousands, like in verse 66. Even after miraculous events and direct teaching from the Savior, these people just walked away. Perhaps your mind goes back to John 1:11, where Jesus came to his own, and what happened? His own even rejected him, didn't they? I mean, that's sad. And so that's their personal level. Can I just encourage you? If you've been sharing your faith with somebody, and I don't know what it is about family, but that seems like it's the hardest, doesn't it? If you're sharing your faith with your family, and you've been doing it for years, can I just encourage you to keep on keeping on? If you're in a setting where you have the opportunity to share the gospel on a larger level, and it just keeps getting rejected, can I just encourage you to keep on keeping on? The gospel will be rejected on many levels. So really, they'll reject the message. But I want to show something else here that's much more personal to us. And this is the third thing. Rejection can have a very personal flavor. Sometimes it's the message. And because of the connection, you're going to be rejected too. But sometimes it can be very, very personal. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were and who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Then we get down to let's look at verse 70, down through verse 71. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, that is Judas, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I think some of the greatest and most hurtful rejection can come from those that you know, that you're the most intimate with, that you know really, maybe a really close friend or maybe a family member. And those types of rejections hurt the most. Can I tell you, I understand? Can I tell you, Jesus understands? He had one of them betray him. For years, my stepfather, I shared the gospel. I wasn't a great gospel. I look back and it makes sense that he didn't accept Christ maybe earlier because my testimony wasn't always a good testimony. But I remember sharing the gospel with him and it was just always, no. But one day, this other pastor came, sat at the kitchen table with him over a cup of coffee and led him to Christ when he was about 50 years old. Can I just share, just keep on keeping on? Those things, although they hurt the most, I just want to encourage you, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through because one of his betrayed him. One of the ones he chose betrayed him. And so sharing the gospel can be uncomfortable at times. Your message will get rejected and so will you. But we're refugees in this world. We're intended to live in Eden. We're displaced by the war of sin. And someday the end of the war will come. I can't wait for that day. The end of the war will come someday. And then we'll be able to go back to our home. We'll be able to go back to Eden. Until then, as you share the gospel story, many are going to reject it. You know, if we were to just stop there, if that's all that we would have, it would be kind of, we could be encouraged because Jesus went through it. But I think it would kind of be a bleak picture. I think maybe for some of us, we could think, really, is Jesus impotent? Is Jesus' message really work? I mean, look, he was here with a group of maybe 10,000 or more, and at the end, how many are left? 12. Hello, what kind of message is that? Or maybe we think, man, you know, does God know what he's doing? Or, well, this is a really bleak picture. But the third thing that I see here that really gives me most hope is number three, as it says, that the sovereignty of God is immovable. It is immovable. God says, I am in control and always have been and always will be. I am in control. Look at verse 70, and this is where this, remember I told you at the beginning something really jumps off the page? In verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not, what's the next word? Choose. Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you, and we could put a little parenthesis right there. Yet one of you that I chose is a devil. He, at the end, the one that I chose is going to betray me. We could really let the mental gymnastics could really start for us there. But I like one theologian's comments. They're very helpful. He says this. You should read verse 70 and see a sanctuary of God's sovereignty, a sanctuary for your soul that when all hell breaks loose in your life, you can feel like everything, and when you feel like everything is out of control and that the devil is winning. Back to our first two points. You're uncomfortable. It's been an uncomfortable journey. And there's been rejection. Instead of only seeing problems here, you need to see what Jesus offers you. He offers you this. Yes, there is a devil in the ranks. But I put him there. There's a devil in the ranks. And I chose him. He will do my bidding. No one takes my life from me. I'm not going to die until it's appointed the time for me to die. You're not going to murder me until I let you murder me, until it's the right time. I lay down my life, John 10 and verse 18, of my own accord. He is not in charge. I'm in charge. That's how we should read verse 70. We can look at that and we can understand. It's not that God didn't know what he was doing. It's not that God's not in control. It's not that God is impotent. It's that God knows exactly what he's doing and how he's doing it and when he is doing it. I look back on my life and I would give anything to not have my parents divorced. It caused trouble through most of my life. It's very uncomfortable. But you know what? God knew exactly what he was doing. Because I have learned so much for that. And I've got brothers and sisters I wouldn't have if it wasn't for that. So I look back over that. And I could be angry and be like, God, you don't know what you're doing. What's wrong with you? God knows exactly what he's doing. You know, as hard as it is for me to say, and I don't mean to say this for it to be taken unkind, Jack, God knows exactly why he gave you cancer. He knows exactly what he's doing. Mike, he knows exactly why he's allowing this to go on in your life. You know, he knows exactly why he does what he does. Because he is God. And so these are the three things that I see here. What is he teaching us? Number one, no matter what, God knows what he's doing. As I just said, that's the first thing. He knows what he's doing. Remember Job? He says in chapter 42 and verse 2, he says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Joseph, you remember Joseph? Joseph could have had a really bitter attitude towards God, couldn't he? But then he says in chapter 50 and verse 20, what? God meant it for me for good. What's the implication there? The implication is God did this to me. God did this to me. Why? Because he knew what he was doing. He meant it for good. Who threw Jonah out of the boat? The people? Well, who started the winds and the waves to go kind of, what do you call that? A storm. Who started the storm? It was all God. So who put Jonah in the fish? God. Who did this? Who chose Judas? Jesus. Did he not know what he's doing? No. He knows what he's doing. God is always knows it. The second thing we see here is somehow, even in resistance, God is in control. You know that if man could frustrate God's plans, God would not be God. Jesus was rejected and was resisted even to the point of death. They murdered him. But you know, this was always God's plan. Acts 2 and verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. Remember what Jesus says the Lamb was called? The Lamb that was slain when? Before the foundations of the world, right? Did God not know it? Even through resistance and rejection, God knows what he is doing. Ruth in school, God knows what he's doing when you carry a gospel message. Josh in school, God knows what he's doing when you carry a gospel message. God knows what he's doing when you guys are in school. He knows what he's doing, even though there's resistance and rejection in your school or in any other context. And he is in control, even when it looks like he's not. The third thing that I see out of here is that I see even when it feels or appears like the gospel is losing, it's not. In other words, when 10,000 reject, that doesn't mean the gospel is losing. Can I encourage you? He just taught us that he is all sufficient. In chapter 2 and verse 19, he's trying to show them that if he kills them, remember he said, I'll raise the temple up on the third day. The resurrection allows us to have confidence and peace that Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he's going to do. Because he has already won the victory. He is alive. And we're getting ready to celebrate that. He is not dead and in the grave. We don't have to wonder if he paid for our sins and it worked. It did. He rose from the grave and he conquered the power and the penalty of sin. He lives. Christ Jesus lives. And so, the gospel has already won. Now our job is just to be on mission, to just continue to march forward in the spheres in which God has called us. There are people that I will never come in contact to, Steve, that you will have an opportunity. There are people that you will come in contact with, Rich, that I'll never have an opportunity to reach. There are people, Alex, that you'll see in your life that I'll never see in my life and vice versa. Let us be faithful as we go forward with this. God is in control and the gospel has already won. So let's not hang our heads. Let's not throw our hands up and say, oh, I can't do this. Oh, it's just too hard. I'm not saying it's not hard, because it's going to be uncomfortable. And people are going to reject you. But remember, God is always in control. This is not just some neat information, but it should drive us to worship a sovereign God. It should drive you to trust him when you're on mission. It should, when you doubt God's power, remember, he is in control. He chose Judas. Remember, he is risen from the grave. And so, no matter if 10,000 people reject your message, he is still in control. Do you doubt that you'll ever be able to lead somebody to Christ? You always wonder, I don't know. Don't doubt. It might be a long time and God might give you, but just pray and ask God to give you fruit to pick. But you've got to continue to sow seeds. Don't doubt the work of God. I'll be transparent with you. Sometimes I wonder, we have a goal here, don't we? We have four people. And sometimes it's April. Is it April? Yeah, April. January, February, March, April. Okay, we're like 4 months through it, and I wonder, God, what are you doing? I wonder. And it can be disheartening sometimes, but may we always be driven to the truth that God's in control. He's conquered the power and penalty of sin. He lives. The battle's been won. We just have to be faithful on mission now. Jesus had a very uncomfortable message, or was met because it was exclusive. He was resisted, started with questions, they killed him. But even in that progression, he stayed on task. He came to do the will of his Father. And so Jesus is real and God is sovereign. I just want to encourage you this morning. When you think those thoughts, remember this. God's in control. He chose Judas. Okay? Let's pray this morning. Father, I see an amazing group of people as I look right now. An amazing group of people who are, I believe, completely imperfectly. We all are very imperfect and we mess up, but we are dedicated to the glory of God through sharing the gospel. And so, God, as we march forward, it's going to be very uncomfortable at times. We're going to be met with rejection, but may we remember that no matter what, you chose Judas knowing he would betray you. 10,000 people walked away and you didn't throw your hands up. You kept on task. You kept the main thing the main thing. And so I pray that you would help us to be able to do that, because, and we can, because we have the power of God in our lives with the dwelling Holy Spirit. We know we can because you conquered the power and penalty of sin. We don't have to be slaves to doubt. We don't have to be slaves to question or to frustration. Those things will come, but we don't have to be slaves to them. So help us, I ask. Lord, bless us. Would you bless this ministry? Help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel message, even when we're resisted in uncomfortable times. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.